I have witnessed the affliction of my people in Egypt, and have heard their cry of complaint. I know well what they are suffering. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Brothers and sisters, I want to give you a few prefatory notes, if I may, before we begin the homily. The first of which is that I'm not your normal priest. That should be wildly obvious. My hair is a completely different color. Father Scott is out of town, as you know, and I'm Father Burnaby, and I will be, it's my joy to celebrate such a high mass with you all today. He forced me to drive 180 miles to come to celebrate this mass for you, which I am very happy to do. But you may also realize that Father Scott has been teaching you a lecture series, a homily series on the spiritual works of mercy. And so he's the first priest who I've ever covered for in my entire life who's dictated my homily to me. So if it sounds a little weird or doesn't work right, blame him. Blame him. But I think we'll have a good time. The second prefatory note. Second prefatory note is I don't know what your custom is here at this parish, as I've never preached a Sunday Mass here, but at the end of the homily, the priest will say a few things. If he says, "Praise be Jesus Christ," your response is, "That's right. My mom said it right. I planted her in the audience so she'll get it." If the priest says, "Praise be Jesus Christ," the response is, "Now and forever, amen." Now and forever. We're Catholic. This is a part of being Catholic, so we need to know what to do the right thing. So when I say, "Praise be Jesus Christ," you all reply. There we go. If he says anything else at the end of the homily, the response is, "Amen." Okay? So we got that. The real easy things. Real easy things. That's the second thing. Now let us begin. You know, when I look back at my own life and about the previous time that I've spent as a priest these past few months, I realize that I've celebrated many, many funerals and many, many requiem masses of sorts. And this has got me thinking about things. You know, not long ago, I celebrated one for a woman. We called her Gramita Eloisa. She was nearly 105 years old, just died shy of her birthday. Another young lady who you may all know, her name was Lily. She was just 5 years old when she was tragically killed here in Albuquerque. Another one I did a funeral for died after a prolonged struggle of cancer, this woman did. And a man who I did just 2 weeks ago, he was spending some time with his wife and just finished yelling at her to go get that mattress that he needed so that he could sleep better at night. And so as she went off, he worked on the underneath his car, had a heart attack, died instantly. He had never had any sort of health problem before in his life. It came so suddenly. In fact, yesterday I was doing a memorial mass for Mr. Rial, and right before the mass started, my sacristan came up to me and he said, "You know, Gordy, the mayor of Encino, your mission, he died this morning. You know, I just had dinner with him a couple nights before. The first time." All these situations, though, they all have one common thread with them. Yeah, they're all dead. That's obvious. But the second thread is that each one of these were deeply loved by their family and by their friends who mourned for them deeply. This was evidenced by, at every single one of these, the church was packed. The church was packed with mourners. These souls of these persons were still and are still deeply afflicted by tears, by doubts, by wailing, by cries. Through my conversations with them, I've realized that they feel very distant from God, like he's far away, and it really just rends, breaks your heart to be in part of this. But you know what? Sometimes God seems like he's so distant, so far away, mysterious, and sometimes frightening. But that's what's going on in our first reading, which Kyle read for us, you know, in the Exodus. When Moses has that experience of the burning bush, you know, the fire of the burning bush, what it does is it symbolizes for us the otherworldliness of God. Because what is fire? Fire is the least material of all the material objects. You can see it, the light that it gives off, but you can't touch it unless you want to be burned. And it's something I know very well. My dad will back this up because I was a pyromaniac as a kid. Surprising that I have any hair to speak of. I should be looking like my dad by this time. But in the burning bush, you see something else, that it's burning, but it's not consumed. And what this symbolizes for us is that God's way of existence is so far beyond our way of existing and our way of understanding. So mysterious is he. It shows his great transcendent and distance. But what is interesting is what God says to Moses in some of those next lines. He says to him this. He says, I have witnessed the affliction of my people. I have heard their cry against their taskmasters, so I know well what it is that they are suffering. He continues on. God says, therefore, I have come down to rescue them from the power of the Egyptians, to lead them up from that land into a good and spacious land, a land flowing with milk and with honey. So what God is saying here is that he understands where the people are at. He understands their fear, their trials, their difficulties. He knows it. But he's going to do something about it. He's there to strengthen them, to comfort his people. But you see, Moses hears all these things and sees these miraculous events, but he's not fully convinced. What he does is he asks God for a sign. Really, what he does is he asks God to tell him his name. Now, this might strike you as curious. Why would he ask him to ask God his name? Can't he just call him God, the big dude upstairs, high and mighty guy? He wasn't satisfied with that, but why? Why? Because there's something in a name. Not just that difference between the Montagues and the Capulets that we read about in Shakespeare. There's something more than that. Because in a name, what happens when you call a name? Kayla. Kyle. Chanel. Most of those people's heads moved as soon as I said their name. So why? Why? Because when you call somebody's name, they avert. They know that they're called. They know that there's something about them that's being invoked. Well, Moses wanted that relationship with God. He wanted to know his name because a name means intimacy. A name means relationship. A name means when I call upon you, you're going to look my way. And when I call upon you, I will know that you are looking my way. It works on the natural level. And so too, my brothers and sisters, it works on the supernatural. We know God's name. This is an intimate turning in salvation history. But when God gives this name, there's something different that happens. It's not that God is just sitting there saying, I am who am, speaking of some sort of grand philosophical or grand abstract sort of thing. What he's speaking about here is he's wanting to comfort his people. What the Hebrew people, what the Hebrew scholars will tell you, or the biblical scholars, will say that in this name, he's not just making a statement of being, of existence. But what God is doing here is he's saying, because the word can be translated in this way, saying, I am near, or I am close, I am close by. This is what God is wanting to say. He's wanting to affirm to his people his continuing presence with them. What he does is he wants to comfort them. He wants to make them strong. And so during this time, what we are journeying into in this Lent, we always look at those corporal and spiritual works of mercy, right? That's what Father Scott has been preaching about for a long time now. You know, I just wrote an article, and every 5 weeks or so, I'm asked to write an article for the local paper, the county paper. And that's what I wrote about this time, the corporal works of mercy. How salvation is not merely for believers, as you look at in Matthew, in that passage in Matthew, he's talking about the sheep and the goats. Salvation is not merely for believers, but it's for doers of God's word. Because who else believes? James, the Apostle James, tells us that the demons believe and they tremble because they know that they're going to hell. So belief is not enough, brothers and sisters. We must be doers of God's word, and we must be the ones who practice the corporal and the spiritual works of mercy. What I want to do is to sit with you with one of those corporal, one of those spiritual works of mercy, which is comforting the afflicted. Fits in really well with our gospel, as you can see. Remember what the spiritual works of mercy are. They are concerned with the soul's eternal needs, not like the corporal mercies, which are focusing on temporal, passing needs. When we do the spiritual works of mercy, what they do is they make us and those around us into saints who are worthy of heaven. They draw us and those around us to find or to share Christ, to become more like Him amidst the evils of the world. Have you ever thought about those words, though? What they actually mean? Comfort. You know, I was looking around a bit. It gets thrown around in all sorts of ways. I was looking at my clothing the other day. It said, comfort fit. I was going through the grocery store, and I saw there was a special section in there that said, comfort foods. Comfort. Is comfort that thing that happens when I just want to slide into a comfy couch after a long day, like I probably am going to want to do after the day? I think it means something more. That's not what comfort actually means. None of those things have anything to do. In fact, they're the opposite, the antithesis of what comfort really is. It's a misuse, a misappropriation of the word. Comfort. In its Latin root, what it comes from is cum fortis. Cum fortis, which means with strength. It means with strength. Comfort means to strengthen. Comfort fits, comfort foods, comfort futons that we like to slide into actually do the opposite. They make us weaker. They make us more given to pleasures. And rather than strengthening us, they give us to weakness. But what God wants to do is He wants us to comfort one another, and He wants to comfort us. True comfort, cum fortis, is about making someone stronger and more resilient against the evils of the world. To comfort the afflicted. That's what our task is. Now, who are the afflicted people? You know, if you look at the Latin root of the word there, it also means this. Afflicted means the ones who are struck down, the ones who are weakened, the ones who are injured or wounded. So it is that we are called to do is to strengthen those who are weakened by sin, those who are struck down by the woes of life that come and spring up at various times, those who are wounded by the harsh realities of the world, death, disease, divorce, degradation, demeaning of dignity, those who are dismissed from work. To comfort a friend means this then. It's more in the literal sense, it means to restore him to strength, to enable him to be able to persevere, to summon within him the courage, to strongly resist those who would seek to render him weak or ineffective in the task laid before him in his vocation and state in life. This, my brothers and sisters, is the vigorous meaning, the vigorous understanding of that fourth corporal or spiritual work of mercy which we have today, to comfort the afflicted. Now, what is this comforting the afflicted all about? God said, I am. I am near. I am close by, close at hand. What it means is it's all about being near to those who are in a place of suffering, those who are afflicted. Priests like me, I've done a lot of grief counseling in my life all the time. Anytime somebody comes into my office, that's what it's all about. It's all about counseling, conforming, meeting families in the distress that they're in, especially after death, but in any sort of circumstance. And one thing that I've learned, my brothers and sisters, I'm going to share it with you so that you can enact it, is comforting the afflicted requires great patience. It requires sensitivity. But more than anything, it requires silence. Silence on our parts. Because sorrow and grief are not logical puzzles that are to be solved and put together, put in their place. Rather, they are emotions that must be expressed. Sometimes there is not much you can say to do or to help. You can't just shrug these things off, but rather you have to journey with them, through them to the end, to the very end of it. Thus, comforting the sorrowful, the grieving, and the afflicted people is about silence. It's really about compassionate listening. It means sitting attentively with them, like God always sits attentively to us and listening to our prayers as we pour them out daily before Him, asking, asking, and asking. So it brings up this question within our hearts then, I think. Have you ever thought of this? Have you ever asked this question? What use is my grief? What use is my sorrow, these tears that I'm continually pouring out? They don't seem to be doing anything. I tell you what, St. Augustine has something for us. St. Augustine observed that sighs and tears in prayer often accomplish more than any words ever could. Sorrow, grief, wailing, and tears, then, my brothers and sisters, can be deep, intimate prayer, which touches the very heart of God. We need to make use of it. Remember what it says in Romans chapter 12, verse 15? No, you're Catholics. You don't remember it. You don't know the scriptures. I'm going to tell you what it says. It says, weep with those who weep. Weep with those who weep. So we can't say to somebody, hey, just shrug it off. Just cheer up. Come on, get over it. It's been enough time. Come on, move on. Because if we do something like that, that's really what it is a cop-out for us, because we don't want to deal with their grief. It hurts us. That's doing violence to them. Because brothers and sisters, a long, respectful silence, what it does, it enables that person to take that and turn it into a prayer, give them the opportunity to offer it to God. You know what I always do when somebody comes to me in these situations? If you were to sit behind the desk and to see where I am, I've always either got my hand in my pocket or there in my lap fingering my rosary beads. Why? Because Mother Mary, she knows what this person needs more than I ever will. So my job is just to turn them to her. Because what she's going to do is she's going to turn them to her son. Like Father Scott always says, it's to Jesus, but through Mary. That's the way to go. That's the way to comfort the afflicted, brothers and sisters. Sorrow and tears are not worthless, but they can be prayers which lead the soul deeply into a relationship with God. Anybody got dogs? We got any dog lovers here? Yeah, we got a lot of them. Good. So you're going to understand exactly what I'm talking about. So when you and I are facing a difficulty in our lives, when we're facing hardship, what sort of thing do our dogs do, our canine friends? Yeah, they come up to us because they recognize it immediately. They come and bring us comfort. So what our job to do, brothers and sisters, is to be like our dogs, be like our pets. When somebody is experiencing an affliction of soul, to come just sit next to them and nuzzle next to them. You don't have to say a word. Just sit with them. Brothers and sisters, each and every one of us are called to this ministry. They're the spiritual works of mercy, which are the duty, the means of salvation for all those who trust in Christ. And if we do not perform them, make no mistake, brothers and sisters, you will not get into heaven. Jesus is very clear on this. The only difference between the sheep and the goats is the goats did not do these things. They all called him Lord. Faith does not save, but faith moving through works does. Just like the second reading said, be careful if you think you stand, lest ye should fall. How do we comfort those who are afflicted and wounded then? Well, the first thing that we can do, brothers and sisters, is to pick your heads up right now. Huh? Look up. Turn to the right, turn to the left. Look forward and look backward. See the people who are in the pews with you. Because these people who are sitting with you here at Mass, to see what they're, not merely to look at them and to see what she's wearing or what she's not wearing, but to actually see what's going on within her face, to see what difficulties she may be going through. Pray for her. This is what it is. Brothers and sisters, Catholics, we get a bad name about these things. Because we don't know the people who are around us. And in fact, this is a sad and distressing thing. People are leaving Jesus Christ, running away from salvation, abandoning the Eucharist because the people within the pews don't seem to care about them, don't seem to know with them, don't seem to want to be in a relationship with them. And so they go elsewhere. As Bishop Michael J. Sheehan always says, they exchange a cup of coffee, or the Eucharist, for a cup of coffee. And the coffee ain't that good. So what are we supposed to do then? Call a parishioner who's just lost a loved one or is enduring a difficult trial. Maybe write them a little note of encouragement, a little scripture that you find good for you, or a saint quotation that really helped you get through a difficult moment. Send that on to them. Why not try praying for them? It's telling them that you're praying for them, but then actually doing it. Follow up on it. Do this anonymously if it needs to be, because it's not important that they know your name. What's important is that they know that someone cares, that somebody's willing to sit there with them. Maybe take them to Cafe Bella, which is just down the way a little bit. A good Catholic organization there. Maybe take them for a meal or let them go to a movie. You just sit next to each other, and just knowing that somebody is there is enough to get them through. Remember, you don't have to fix any of the things that they're going through. You don't even have to say a word. You just got to be there. You just got to be there and to be attentive to them in their sorrow, which lets them know that they're not alone. It gives them that strength. It comforts them. Even more so, the brothers and sisters, we got to do this with our families. Yeah? We got to look at those who are under the same roof as us, share the same last name. Those are the people we are called to love most. We can't just accept, hey, everything's fine, Dad. Or, Mom, you know I'm doing all right. Okay, stop asking. No, we don't stop asking. We don't stop asking because they need to know that somebody is there waiting attentively, ready to help them at any moment, to listen to them. You don't have to say anything. You just got to be with them. That's what strengthening the afflicted is. So what's it all about, this comforting of the afflicted? What it really comes down to is sitting with somebody in silence, not with words, but maybe with a little touch, like a dog, maybe nuzzling up next to them, just so that they know that on a hard day there's somebody there. Comfort is really about having an intimacy, about willing to enter into somebody else's suffering, not to fix it, but just letting them call us by name, to know that they have a name which they can call upon when they're in difficulty. That's why God gave Moses his name, I am who am, which means I am close, I am nearby. But we have an even greater name than that, do we not? That name which is above every other name, before which every knee will bow and every tongue will confess. That is that Jesus Christ is Lord. We have the name of God the Father, an intimate name, the intimate name of the Son who descended for us, love descended, love incarnate. Love crucifying. And since Lent, my brothers and sisters, is a come to Jesus moment, it's a moment to come to Jesus in an intimate way, to re-evaluate our relationship with him. We come to that name. We come even more so to that person, to bring our afflicted friends, family members, and parishioners to him as well. We take them to love crucified. Because when we go to love crucified and sit with love crucified, love crucified begins to change the situation. Praised be Jesus Christ.